what the devil can't take. Just something I've been meditating on the last probably about a week and a half. And so, I didn't take a lot of time to study like I should have in our busyness. So there's a lot of scriptures here, maybe not so much my own thoughts. My apologies for that. I hope you're not going to fall asleep. I'll just have to shout every now and then if you're going to be falling asleep. So I hope I won't be a boring preacher and lose you. But what the devil can't take, it was just really encouraging for me to meditate on those things. And we can lose things, right? Anybody ever lost something? You lose your keys, right? You lose your wallet. Oh no, like that's, some of those things are pretty valuable, right? You can lose little things. Children can lose toys. You can lose all kinds of stuff. You lose your shirt. You're like, and you never, never comes back, right? You can lose a shirt or a piece of clothing and you don't know, to this day, you don't know where it ever went. That's not as bad as when somebody takes something from, we lose things, but then sometimes somebody takes something from you, steals something from you. Anybody ever had somebody steal from you? You hear it in construction, trailers get stolen with all their tools and you show up and you're like, oh no. Brother Jake reached out to me because we didn't have our garage doors on. All our tools are in our garage there. You can see it from the road. Anybody can back up and take everything at our new house if they wanted to. And we often just prayed over that place when we left there. And thankfully, nothing's been stolen. But it's worse when somebody steals something from you. I remember when I was young, I had a cousin stole, I was collecting this change for a long time. I've been collecting change. I had over $900 in change and somebody stole my change. And it was one of those things that it's like, oh, you saved up so long, over $900 in change and it's gone. But what we do like is when people give to us, right? We don't like it when people take from us, but everybody likes it when people give to us, right? So if I'd have gone down in my room and pulled that box out from under my bed, and instead of it being now empty and I'm all discouraged, imagine if there, instead of $900, there was $1,800 in there now. And I'd be like, what? Where did that come from? $1,800, double. Who did this? Everybody likes that, right? When somebody gives to you, it could be a simple thing. Somebody gives you, girls like getting notes, right? A letter from a friend, or it could be, I just had to check on that water. I dragged the pulpit. I forgot about my cup of water there. Praise the Lord. It's still there. Or you like getting flowers. Somebody's thinking of you, gives you flowers. Or our brother stops by your job site, gives you a coffee. We just like when people give stuff to us. When people think about us and they give to us, right? But we don't like it when people take away. That's just natural. So I had kind of a list here, and I'll put them up. I was going to get a list from you, but I think I'll just write down the things that I have here. And there's lots more that could be added to it. But I made a list of things that can be taken away and things that can't be taken away. So this will be, can be taken away. And this side will be, can't be taken away. And I'll tell you how this came about, that I was thinking about this. So this is a message especially for the believers. I mean, it's applicable to some extent if you're an unbeliever. But this is especially directed to you as a believer, I'm assuming. When I talk about the things that can be taken away and the things that can't be taken away, it's in the context of you're a Christian, you love Jesus, you're walking with him, you walk in the Spirit, you're an obedient Christian, you're seeking after God. And in that context, these are the things that can be taken away from you, and these are things that can't be taken away from you. And so I'll focus a little bit on the things that can be taken away, but I want to focus more on the things that can't be taken away, because that's really what we want to know, right? What can't be taken away from us. And so we'll take a look at some of those things And a scripture that comes to my mind, it says, the scripture says in Matthew, there's lay up treasure. Don't lay up treasure on earth where moth and rust corrupt, where thieves break in and steal. But rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt, where thieves cannot break in and steal, right? And so that's the thing. Where's our heart? Where's our focus in life? There's things that can be taken away from us and things that can't. And we want to seek after those things and labor for those things which cannot be taken away from us. So the first one I'm going to put over here, and I hope that's big enough, on the list of things that can be taken away from us is money. And I just told you I had some of that taken from me. But money can be taken away from us. Proverbs chapter 23. And I'll be just flying around in the scriptures here so you can follow along, or you can take a picture of that after. Maybe I'll write them on there too. Proverbs 23 verse 5 says this. Maybe verse 4. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. I think a lot of people have experienced that. And maybe you've had a season like that where it just seemed like, I think the average tax-paying person feels like their money's always taking wings and there's not a lot left. And what happened? I got my paycheck and it's midweek and it's gone already. And I think it's just one of those things. Set not your heart on riches. Money is one of those things. It doesn't matter, right? The context is somebody who's seeking after God. It doesn't matter how much you love Jesus. It doesn't matter. You can have a close walk with God. You can be a faithful, fruitful Christian, and you have no promise that your money is not going to be taken from you. You have no promise of any certain wealth in this life. And there's preachers who preach it. I remember we had missed I had a sleepover at a friend's house one time in Leamington, and we had missed church on Sunday morning, so we listened to this radio preacher, and all I remember is that this preacher said, God doesn't want you just to have any dog. He wants you to have $1 million dog. And so we turned that off and played Mario Kart. And some of you don't know what that is, but it was better than this guy's preaching, that's all I'll say. Riches fly away, and we have no promise from God or in the scriptures that God is going to make us rich in cash flow. Everybody likes money, right? Who would like to have more money? Nobody wants to put up their hand. Anybody want $20? Who wants $20? Come and get it if you want this $20. Anybody? Brother Corny, only one condition. You have to be thankful for it and not set your heart on it, brother.
I'm thankful for it.
We like getting extra cash, right?
There's only one helpful brother in the church.
Yeah. Everybody else wanted desperately to take that 20, but it's nice getting a raise. It's nice getting extra money. It's nice having some extra money to spend on whatever, right? Not spend on others, spend on yourself. But 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy 6 verse 7. You can turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 7 says, let's see if I can get there. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. We came into the world naked, we're going to depart naked. Some people put money, jewelry, riches in their casket, and it stays right there. Well, sometimes people dig it up and take it, but they don't take it with them, that's for sure. It is certain, the Bible says it's certain that we can carry nothing out. We can't fool ourselves, we're not taking anything with us. And we ought to live like it. And then, of course, that scripture there, Matthew 6:19, that tells us labor or set, don't store up treasures for yourself here on earth, but rather in heaven, because here it can be stolen, right? And so riches fly away. We don't have anything when we're born. We're not taking anything with us. And thieves can, moth and rust and thieves can take what we have. So I was thinking yesterday of an old friend I used to work with. He was a pastor from Uganda, Africa. Most of his family died from AIDS. And God saved him. He became a pastor of this church. And the Lord blessed him. He became very wealthy. And then the government tried to kill him. And he fled to Canada with nothing. He lost everything. But he was a godly brother. He loved the Lord. Why is that? He lost everything. Started over. The Lord knows what we need. The Lord knows what we need. And it didn't matter how much he prayed. It didn't matter how much he loved the Lord. He had no control over that situation. His riches were taken away from him. And it can happen to you, and it can happen to me. Another one is this. Health. Anybody here ever had any health issues in your life? Is anybody? You just all told me you're more people did not put up their hand when you said you were sick. But yeah, I think we've all had health issues. Most of us have had health issues, maybe even beyond just flus and seasonal things like that. But losing your health can get really discouraging. You would agree to that, right? When you get sick or something happens to your body, that can get pretty discouraging. And how many of you are enjoying perfect health right now? I mean, you feel good. You feel loose. I mean, everything just feels good. Yeah, a number of you. Be thankful for that. That's a blessing. I remember Richard Casulli, our accountant in Ontario. He used to, when he would pray, he would just thank the Lord. He would thank you, Jesus, for my kidneys. Thank you, Jesus, for my liver. And he would just go on and just thank God for everything that was working in his body. And of course, he was black. And he just was so thankful for everything. And I thought, you know what? Yeah, praise God. Praise God for a working liver. Praise God for working kidneys and heart and lungs and eyes and ears and all these things, right? It's a limited time offer. And so you got to jump on it while you can, right? It's you be thankful while you have health because you're not always going to have health. And some preachers might tell you otherwise, but it's just the reality of life. And if you remember John N's preaching, when he was here just a little while ago, I think he was preaching on Ecclesiastes chapter 12 or somewhere around there. And he went through that whole list and he gave the interpretations of all the things that were in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 there. And I was reading it in a modern translation and it interpreted all the ways that John N's had interpreted it. And he talked about, you know, the grinding, the teeth, right? You lose the teeth when you get older and you lose your eyesight. There's several brothers here already. And I'm just entering into that right now where it's not going to be long. I'll need reading glasses. If both my eyes were like my right eye, I would be wearing reading glasses up here, but my left eye is still strong. And so you see that, right? And the hearing, and you start losing strength. You get older, you start losing that strength. You can't keep up to the young guys. You can't run as fast, jump as high, lift as much as these young guys here. And so it's just it's a part of life. Whether you like it or not, it is the way that all of us are going to go. We're going to have health problems. And with that comes more serious things, cancer and all kinds of things like that. Diabetes and many other things that take our life. And so if you're healthy, remember, be thankful. It's good for us to give thanks for the health that we do have, for what does work in our bodies. We ought to praise God continually for his goodness. Another one is life. This is something that can be taken, again, godly as you can be. Our life can be taken from us at any time. Does anybody know when they're going to die? None of us know. But does everybody know that they're going to die? So I typed it on Google, and I I said, I just three words, will everyone die? I asked Google. And the answer that Google gave, of course, this is not the Bible, but the Bible backs it up. But Google said, yes, everyone dies. Death is inevitable. That's what Google said. And I think we know that that's true, that 100% of people die. 10 out of 10, since the creation of the world, 110 billion people have died. And everyone that's alive now is going to die. And those of you that put up your hands said, I feel amazing right now. I feel 100%. You're going to die too. And we all know that. It's not coming like nobody's like, what? Nobody told me, right? I can't believe it. If nobody did tell you, then it's good for you to know anyways. James chapter 4. And verse 14. If you go there, James says this. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. And so this is what the Bible compares our life to. Your life is a vapor. It appears for a little while, it's gone. You're just a little mist. Your brother mist, sister mist. That's what you are. And God loves you. God loves all these little mists. But that's what your life is. It comes and it goes. It's here and it's gone. And it's about that quick. And Keith Daniels said one of the staggering things about that you'll realize as you're getting older is how fast life passes away. So our life is going to be taken from us. Hebrews 9 verse 27 also. And I won't turn there, but Hebrews chapter 9 verse 27 says, it is appointed unto every man once to die, and after this the judgment. You will die, and you will stand before the judgment seat of God. Your life will be taken. Many people who die do not want to die. They want to hold on to life. I don't think anybody, almost nobody wants to die. But your life will be taken when God's finished with you. Your life will be taken. You will stand before God. There's nothing that we can do about it. It is just one of those things in life. It is one of those, that's why I put it in this list of things that can be taken away from us. No matter how much we love God. And that's one of the things I seen as I was going through the Bible, reading through the Bible again, and you get to Moses, and it's so exciting. You're going through Exodus, and you're reading all that Moses did, and it's just like, wow. And then you get to the end of his life, and Moses died. And then you're reading about Joseph, and you're so inspired about the life of Joseph and everything that Joseph did and his brothers. I became like right up there with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And it's like, wow. And Joseph died. And David, same thing, right? We just finished reading about David, my wife and I now, and you're just reading. David's killing his tens of thousands, and everywhere he goes, just victory, 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 victory. And then he gets old and cold, and he dies, and Solomon takes the throne. And everybody that is written about in the Bible died. And all the apostles and the early church fathers, they died. And all the heroes of the faith, D.L. Moody and Charles Spurgeon and William Booth and Hudson Taylor and all these great heroes of the faith, they all died. But we're here today and we're going to die too. And so it's good to know. Here's another one, possessions. I'm just going to call it stuff. I like that. That word there, your possessions, your stuff can be taken from you just like money, right? And this is where, this is kind of what brought this all to my mind, actually, while I've been meditating on the last week and a half, because we've been busy working, oftentimes late in the evening at our new house, just getting everything ready, because we're hoping to move in a few weeks, 2 or 3 weeks. And so there late in the evening, and I was cleaning up one time at around 10 o'clock, a little after 10 o'clock, and so I put some wood in the wood stove there just to keep it warm at night. I went upstairs and I turned the heater on, and this little this heater's got this makeshift cord or whatever. And I just thought, it dawned upon my mind that I've told a lot of brothers that my heart is not in these things, and that if somebody stole all my stuff and if my house burnt down, it wouldn't matter to me. And I was reminded of that when I was plugging in that heater, that could be a reality, that I could drive by here the next morning and there's my house is gone, burnt down in ashes. We're almost ready to move in, and this heater could burn the house down, and there's really nothing I could do about it. And so then I began to think about all those other things that can be taken away. And then I began to think about all those things that can't be taken away from us as believers, that the devil can't take away. No, the man can take away. The world can't take away from us. And I started getting really excited about those things that can't be taken away from us. And we all know about Job too, right? Job, you see it. His life, I mean, was there ever another case that's so serious as Job's? Here he is, an upright, a perfect man. If ever anybody was a godly man in the Old Covenant, Job was one of those men. And all in one day, first his oxen, then his asses, then another servant comes, oh, your sheep are all gone. Then another servant comes, your camels are all gone. Then another servant comes, your children, your sons and your daughters are all gone. And all the other servants that were with all that, except the few, three or four or five or whatever, that escaped to tell Job, he lost everything. And he said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. To have a heart like that is a real blessing. Our stuff can be taken away from us. Our stuff will be taken away from us. And here's another one. Rights or freedom in this country. We have rights. We have freedoms. And I think we've seen that in the last number of years. The political left woke movement, that all these rights that are promised to us, they're not really promised to us. We can lose all of those too. And many people around the world have lost those. And we see preachers. Richard Wurmbrand, 14 years in prison. Brother Yun, locked up in prison. John Bunyan, locked up in prison. The apostles, locked up in prison. Many other godly men. We have Cal Zastro and Denny Green and these guys going to be going to prison down the States. Cal's going for 6 months for singing and praying at an abortion clinic. And but we've got rights. Well, you really don't. And so that's another thing that can be taken away from us. We see it in the scriptures. Another one. His comforts can be taken away from us. And I was thinking about in Acts chapter 16 there, Paul and Silas. So that's Acts chapter 16, starting at verse 22. And the multitude rose up together. They're in this town, Philippi there, I think, preaching. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And so here they're, and Paul was a citizen of Rome, and so this right, this privilege was taken away from them. Here they are. Believers taken, beaten, put in the stocks. Why? Lord, why? We're doing this for you, Lord Jesus. And so we can see from the script, from the Bible, that even those kinds of things can be taken away from us. Maybe I'll just throw a couple others in here. Church. Loved ones. And we see these things too. Even though you walk with Jesus, a church. I think my wife was just telling me on the way here, there was a couple down in the States. Their church fell apart. They were a deacon couple there. And you can literally be, you could be a brother or sister in this church, serving faithfully, loving the Lord. And if somehow the leadership here, God forbid, some of the leading brothers were to start butting heads, only by pride cometh contention. But if there was pride and contention and butting of heads and the church split, some of you who love the church and are giving yourself faithfully for the church can lose a good and godly church. And it ought to be a lesson to us. We ought to be careful. But even those things something precious like that, a precious church and fellowship, brotherhood, can be taken away from us. There's no guarantee. And then, of course, loved ones. And many of you experienced that. I know we have in my family too. My brother, my mom, my dad, my mother-in-law, many people around us. The Lord has taken. And there was nothing I could do about it. Just weep over when it happened. And wish that it wouldn't happen. But there was nothing I could do about it. Those things happen. Those are some of the things, and you could probably add, you know, many more to that list, right? Of things that can be taken away. But then I wanted to jump to the other side and look at some of the things that the Bible says cannot be taken away from us. Now, these are things that maybe you could forfeit these things. Maybe you could turn your back on these things, reject these things. But if you're seeking after God, if you're walking with God in the Spirit, nobody, no power, nothing can take these things away from you. And it ought to be an encouragement after seeing all that list of stuff that could be taken away from you. And some people have lost all that. But there are some things that cannot be taken away. And the first one I'll put on there is the forgiveness of sins. Praise the Lord, eh? If you've come to Jesus and repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and he's saved you and washed away all of your sins, there's nobody that can take that big pile of sins and put them back on you. The Bible says that God has removed them as far as the east is from the west. Hallelujah. He has taken our sins and he remembers them no more. And if God doesn't remember them anymore, it doesn't matter if anybody else does. They cannot be charged back to your account. John chapter 1 and John chapter 1 verse 29. Let's get over there. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. John 1:29. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Jesus is the Lamb that was slain. He shed his blood for you and I. And if we believe on him, God takes away all of our sins. That's exciting. And Romans chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. Even as David also described it, the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sins. Romans 4:6-8. So you are blessed. If God has covered your sins, there's nobody with any kind of shovel that can uncover those sins. And if God has counted you as forgiven, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute or count sin. He doesn't charge it to your account, the sin, anymore. You're justified. You're declared innocent. And if God says you're innocent, the devil can't say, no, you're guilty. Well, he does say that, right? He does try to tell you that you're guilty, but it doesn't matter. You're innocent. If God says you're innocent, you're innocent. And then Romans chapter 8, verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Romans 8:33. God is the one who justifies. And if you've been justified, he gives a scripture there. He says, who can lay anything to the charge? How does it say it there? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who's going to be able to charge you with anything? To condemn you, to say that you're guilty if God has justified you. If you're a chosen one, you came God's way into the narrow gate and the narrow way through the blood of Jesus. If you came that way, the way that God prescribed, there is no one, there is nothing that can condemn you and unsave you. And they can say it, but they can't do it. And their words can't touch you and they can't take you out of Christ. Praise the Lord. Isn't that a blessing? That's something. So we got to put that over here. Things that can't be taken away. That's one of the things that can't be taken away from you. And that's exciting. Because that's a lot more than money.
Amen.
Right? I mean, who cares if your money's gone? Yeah, it might make things a little bit difficult. But if your forgiveness was gone, if somebody could come into your house and take away your forgiveness somehow, and you wake up in the morning and you're no longer forgiven, your sins are all back on you, all the weight of that, all the burden of that, to even to know that that was possible, that somebody could do that to you while you're believing in Jesus, would be horrendous. There would be no gospel. There would be no good news. But they can't do that. And so if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul, what is it going to profit you? But God can keep your soul, praise the Lord. And this one kind of is the same thing. And that is, I might spell some stuff wrong. Being in a hurry, but eternal life.
One thing that nobody can take away from you, and it's kind of like the forgiveness of sins. But 1 John chapter 5, there's a few different verses I want to go to here. So 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. 1 John. So Jesus is the truth, right? That's what this scripture here tells us, that Jesus is the truth. And we can know him. We can know him, and we are in him that is true. Jesus is the truth. We are in him, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. So the Bible tells us that we are in Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. This is the true God and eternal life. So Jesus Christ is the truth, and Jesus Christ is eternal life. And our lives are hid with Christ in God. We are in Jesus Christ. We are in eternal life. Right. Eternal life is not just something sometimes we think of, oh, yeah, we're going to have eternal life. We're going to go to heaven. No, we have eternal life. We will never die. And though we die, yet shall we live, the Bible says. Because we presently not are going to have eternal life. We've been saved, are being saved, will be saved. That'll be the fullness of our salvation. But we are in eternal life. That life is Jesus Christ. And to be in him is to have life that will never end. And we have that life. It cannot be taken away from us. Praise the Lord. In verse 11, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Praise the Lord. We're in Christ. I mean, the devil can't get close enough to try to pull us out. We're in him. And 1 John chapter 2, verse 25 reads like this. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. I should write that one down. 1 John 2:25. It's a promise. Can God lie? No. The scripture says exactly that. God who cannot lie. God who cannot break his promise. And God has made a promise to you of eternal life in verse 25 here. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. Life which lasts forever. And then John chapter 17 and verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent.
John 17:3. This is eternal life, to know him. And for those of us who know him, we have eternal life. Praise God. Another thing that cannot be taken away from us. Eternal life. The forgiveness of sins. Here's another one. And they all kind of tie together, I realize that. The presence of Jesus. Praise the Lord.
Matthew chapter 28. I love promises. You just take some time to look at the promises. There's so many of them, right? But just taking time to look at some of the promises in the New Testament, Old and New Testament, but especially the New Testament. 28 verse 18 in Matthew, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Matthew 28. 18 to 20, I think it was. So here you have a promise again from Jesus that I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world. And God has made us that promise. And then you also have the story in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42 there. Maybe I'll just read that about Mary and Martha. I really appreciate how Jesus says this. Luke 10:38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bitter that she should help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Luke 10. 38-42. Jesus said, Mary has chosen to be with me. She wants to be in my presence. And it's not going to be, it's the better part. And it will not be taken away from her. And it didn't matter who would have tried to drag Mary away at that point. I mean, Jesus said it, right? This is not going to be taken away from her. And that very same thing is true of us. Jesus said, I will be with you unto the end of the world. Always, I'll be with you. Nothing can separate us. I am with you. I am in you. And we have seen that people can be, I mean, you can be put in, we've heard of Christians have been put in solitary confinement, and there they are. They have no Bible. They have no church. They don't have health. They don't have money. They don't have a lot of things, but there Jesus is with them. Right there in that solitary confinement, Jesus is with them, and nobody can take that. That is probably one of the most exciting things, that wherever you are, if all forsake you, God says, I'll be with you always. And that is worth more than everything. To have Jesus, the presence of Jesus, to be alone and everybody else has forsaken you. And Jesus is with, to know that Jesus is with you is the sweetest and greatest thing in all of life anyways. Another one. Maybe you're thinking of all the... different things as well. As another one that came to my mind is victory over sin. And Jude chapter 1 and verse 24. And I think all of us would say, since we have believed, that, yeah, we have sinned. But the exciting thing about it is nobody can make you sin. That where the Bible says, where sin abounded, there did grace much more abound. And this world, we know that this world is full of temptations, full of enticing things to lure us and to take our attention off of Jesus and to cause us to stumble into sin, right? But nobody, the devil cannot make you sin today. And no, neither can any other person make you sin. The world and all its evil and the darkness around you cannot make you sin. With every temptation, Jesus has made a way of escape for you. That's exciting. Jude chapter 1, Jude verse 24 says, Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Do you believe that God is able to keep you from falling? He's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless, not faultful, faultless, before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Praise the Lord. God is able to keep us from falling. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us.
Fall behind here. Romans 8:37.
I just want to write those down. And Jude
24.
He's able to keep us from falling. And we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Praise the Lord. There's victory in Jesus. And then, of course, where sin abounded, there did grace much more abound. So remember that. It's good for us to remember that I don't have to sin. I don't have to sin in the home. I don't have to sin in private when I'm by myself. We don't have to sin when we're together. We don't have to sin. If we're tempted in this way or in that way, you name it, whatever kind of way you're tempted, there's victory. There's a way of escape. We don't have to sin. God's grace is sufficient, and he's able to keep us from falling. If we will cry out to him and look to him, Jesus will make a way of escape. This is something that nobody can take away from you. In every situation, we can respond the right way, and nobody can take that away from us. And another one is your reward, and that's a blessing too. Revelation 22 and verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. And we see different verses like that where it talks about that we're going to receive a reward, a crown, Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 there to the churches, to him that overcometh. These are going to be the rewards. Nobody can take that away from you. If Jesus is ultimately our exceeding great reward, the Bible says. But there's many other rewards. There's many other blessings. There's many things that God has in store for us in heaven. I mean, heaven is a reward for us. We were singing about that in one of the songs. I can't remember which one it was. I think it was 851 there. And we were singing about that. It was talking about heaven and the different things there that we're going to experience. And nobody can take that from you. That promise of it talked about in that song about the mansions that God is building for us. Nobody can take that mansion from you. Nobody can take away all the glories of heaven. And the promise that there'll be no more crying and tears and suffering and temptation. Nobody can take that from you. Our reward, Jesus has it. He said, my reward is with me, and he's going to give it to us. Praise the Lord for that. He has a reward for us. And the Bible also says, I should write that down, Revelation 22 and 12, and Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God. I should read that there. Without faith it's impossible to please God. We know that scripture. Have you ever done that where you're flipping the wrong way in your Bible? Because you're thinking about the next thing you're going to say, right? And then you're thinking about that and you're flipping the wrong way in your Bible. I think there should be a teaching sometime for all those who do preach, like tips and hints from brothers like Jake and Corny and Henry, who have preached a lot more. One of the things I learned that helped me a lot, because oftentimes preachers don't share these things to us little guys from the pulpit, right? But fasting. I used to always fast when I was preparing to preach, and I couldn't concentrate. If you're going to fast before or fast after that, the word doesn't get snatched. But if you take a day where you're just preparing to preach, I find that it's better not to fast on that day because you just can't think. You get a headache and your mind's all foggy and you're like, oh no, this is taking forever. And so just eat. And I eat like any other day and your mind just works better and you feel so much better, and then fast another time. That was a tip I had learned anyways. Nobody shared that with me. Brothers probably all do that, but nobody told me, so I had to learn it the hard way. But Hebrews 11:6 there, without faith it's impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. So if we diligently seek Jesus, he will reward us. Praise the Lord. Yes. Simple promises, such a blessing.
Here's another one. We're running out of space. Joy. Got more room over here? We're going to have to go on the back.
I just want to touch on joy and peace yet. And these ones are exciting for me, too, that nobody can take these things from us. And there's a lot of scriptures. Psalm 16:11. This is the 16:11 version here. It says that in his presence is fullness of joy. So if we draw near to God, we can have fullness of joy. It doesn't say that in his presence is fullness of joy unless you're going through this physical thing, unless somebody took your money, unless you're struggling financially, unless a lot of people in your church are against you, whatever. It doesn't say that. In his presence is fullness of joy. And it doesn't matter what we're going through. It doesn't matter what is going on in our life. We can have fullness of joy. And that to me, and I've experienced that, and that's exciting, that circumstances don't dictate our joy. It's all about being in God's presence. And if we're in his presence, we have fullness of joy. And then there was Acts 16. We were already there, but we just didn't go that far. Is the next two verses in Acts 16. So yeah, they suffered a lot there. That comfort was taken from them, but what wasn't taken from Paul and Silas? Their joy, right? And here in the stocks, in the dungeon, they start breaking forth in hallelujahs and they just start singing and praising God. And we know what happened. All the gates are the bars there, the doors all swung open. There's a big earthquake. But that joy, even in that place, imagine that, all beaten and bloodied and persecuted, didn't go the way that they had anticipated or hoped for, and here they are. And I wonder who started it. I wonder if it was Paul. I wonder if it was Silas. Maybe it was Silas said to Paul, "Oh, brother, it hurts, but you know what? Jesus is right here with us. Yeah." And then they started singing Amazing Grace, right? Or something like that. I don't know what songs they were singing, but then they just broke forth in praise. And you just imagine that. Oh. And it was a reality. And many have done that since, because Jesus was with them in the jail cell and it didn't matter what happened. And the Bible tells us anyways not to fear what man can do to us, because they can. And the Bible does say that man can destroy our body. That's something men can do. They can destroy our body. After that, they have power to do nothing. They cannot touch the soul. So they had joy in the prison cell. Luke 6:23 tells us, I'll read that there too. Luke 6:23. This is actually some instruction for us to obey. In Luke 6:23. Rejoice, verse 22, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. In like manner did they their fathers unto the prophets. So that's Luke 6:23, and that's some instruction for all of us. If you people separate you from their company, oh, that Christian, because you're a Christian, and they don't want anything to do with you, and they persecute you and hate you and say all manner of evil, people
drag your name through the mud and your reputation and say all kinds of evil things about you. What are you going to do in that day, brothers and sisters? You're going to leap for joy, right? You're going to jump up and you're going to be joyful and you're going to shout and you're going to praise Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Because that's exactly what Jesus told you to do. You can have joy when everybody hates you. So people separating you from their company can't take the joy out of your heart. People saying all manner of evil about you and gossiping about you and ridiculing you and slandering you can't take the joy out of your heart. That's what Jesus said. John chapter 15 and verse 11. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full.
John 15:11.
Is that right? God wants you to have fullness of joy. And here's another one. This was a real blessing. John 16. Flip the page there to John 16, verse 22. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you.
John 16:22.
Who can take your joy from you? No man. The Bible says it right there. No man. Not the devil. Not any man of the 8 billion people that live in the world. No man can take your joy from you. Praise the Lord. That's exciting. That's why it's in that category. I guess I lost my categories. But anyways, this is supposed to be on the right. The no man that people can't take from you. And 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 8 talks about, I'll just read that too. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 8. Some people can flip through their Bibles really fast. I can't flip through my Bible that fast. For if these things be in you and abound, they make that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. That's not what I wanted. That's 2 Peter. 1 Peter. 1 verse 8. Whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We're not even really together with Christ physically like we're going to be one day. We just believe. And even just that, we have the shadow, really, of what's coming and not the fullness. And even in the shadow, we have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Isn't that exciting?
1 Peter 1 verse 8. Joy. Joy, 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 joy.
Lots of joy. God wants us to be full of joy no matter what happens in this world. There's so many other scriptures that you can go to on that too to show that God has given us joy and nobody can take that from us no matter what our circumstances are.
And then the other one is peace.
Nobody can take your peace away from you, and they really go together. But it's because what Jesus said in John chapter 14, who is it that gives us our peace? Anybody know?
Jesus.
Jesus, that's right. John 14, 27 says it. That's what the Bible says. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid.
John 14, 27.
Jesus offers us peace. If we're children of God, Jesus gives us peace. And he said, doesn't matter what you're going through, don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You don't need to be troubled. You don't need to have fear in your life, whatever's going on. You don't need to have anxiety. Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's a financial issue. You don't need to have anxiety. You don't need to have fear. Jesus says, my peace I give unto you. And if Jesus gives it unto you, nobody can take that away. And that is, and peace is one of those things that, well, it's kind of twofold. There's that peace like this, like let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. The peace is that's almost like a feeling. It's a rest, right? The turmoil is gone.
And there's just a rest. There's a feeling of rest, assurance, confidence in Jesus. That's one piece, but it stems from another piece. And we sometimes don't think about that. But the peace that Jesus has given to us is peace with God, right? And it is, that's more like a, we were at enmity because of our sins, right? We were at enmity with God. We were enemies of Jesus Christ. He was our enemy. We were under his wrath when we were not, when we did not believe in Jesus Christ. And we were headed for hell. We did not have peace with God. We were at enmity. We were enemies of God. And so you see that in different countries. They make peace treaties, right? Terms of peace. And when those things are met, then those countries have peace between one another. They agree that we're not going to fight. We're friends. We're allies. We're not going to fight. We have a peace treaty between us based on this. And Jesus has a peace treaty. God the Father has a peace treaty through the blood of Jesus. Through the atonement of Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. It's not just a feeling. It's actually a state that we're in. We have peace. God is not our enemy because of the blood of Jesus. God is our friend. God has brought us into his peace. And I mean, if you could, somebody could be deceived. I don't know if you remember that guy in Pilgrim's Progress. What was his name? Vain Confidence. He comes right up to the gate there and he's expecting to be led into heaven. And your name's not, the angel says, your name's not written here. But my heart tells me so. And he thought he should go to heaven. He had peace with God. He thought in his mind, right? He was deceived. And so he said, his heart tells him so. And Jesus is, that's not peace, right? So we have something better than that. If you have this, because our mind can be deceived, right? Our discernment can be off. We've all experienced that. Oh, our discernment was off. Our mind was deceived. Our heart is desperately wicked. You can't trust in your heart. Our conscience needs to be shaped according to the word of God. So you can't always go by your conscience either. Some people say, oh, my conscience doesn't bother me to do that. Well, it should. If you read your Bible and let the Bible shape your conscience would trouble you and you would stop doing that. So you can be of this state of mind where you have peace and tranquility, but yet God is your enemy. And if you've got that kind of a peace, it's a piece of junk. That's what kind of peace that is. You need the real peace of God, and which it comes through the blood of Jesus, which no one can take from you. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Just a few more verses here, and I'll wrap up. Romans 5, 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, there it is, right? Through Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 7. Isn't that exciting? Philippians 4, 7. Passes understanding. I think the world is baffled to see these Christians when they go through this or they go through that or they go through that and they look on. How? I never could do it. How can you have peace in that situation? How can you have rest in your heart? With what you're going through, with what you're facing, with what they did to you, how can you have peace? My peace I give unto you. It's a peace which passes understanding. Joy the world can never know. And 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 16. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. So Jesus is the Lord of peace. And so it said, the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. So Jesus, who is the Lord of peace, wants to give you peace always. that you would have a continual peace. And there's many things. These are just some of the things I was meditating on that just really encouraged me. And I guess with that, you're wondering maybe what's the point or what's the purpose? There's just a couple things that crossed my mind. One was to be thankful and faithful, even in those things that can be taken away from you, right? That run this side here.
Wheels are locked.
But these are not evil things, right? Comforts, freedom, stuff, life, health, money. None of those things are evil things. They're not the lust of the flesh. It's not sin. These are good things. Can be good things. Life, health. And so one of the things I want to encourage us is to be thankful, a thankful people. And faithful. Do you have health today? Be faithful with it. Because you might not have it tomorrow. Don't wait. Don't squander your goods and your talents. And then all of a sudden you're not healthy anymore. And you can't do the things for the Lord that you dreamed of doing and wanted to do. Dream big. Serve the Lord. Be faithful with the health that God has given you. If you have good eyesight, use it for the glory of God. You young men that are strong, use that muscles for Jesus. And whatever it is, your hearing and your health, your mind. We see older people and their mind is going. It's, whoa, use your mind for the glory of God. 1 Timothy 6:17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So if you are rich, don't set your heart on it. Use it for God's glory. Be generous. Give to the church. Give to brothers and sisters who are in need. Give to missions. Don't spend everything on yourself. If you're at a good place financially, give it. If you have extra time, invest it. And I think we ought to be much more faithful. If we have time, if we have money, if we have health, let's use it for the glory. Let's be thankful for it. These are gifts from God. Praise the Lord for your appendix. Praise the Lord for your liver, like Richard did, right? And use it for his glory. And be thankful and be faithful. And then the second thing, and is John 6:27. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you, for him hath God the Father sealed. And so, knowing that a lot of these things can be taken away from you and others cannot, let's labor not for that meat which perishes, not for the stuff that can be taken away from us, but let's make our big focus in life laboring for meat which cannot perish. Let's live for eternity. Have eternity stamped on our eyes and think on how you can be a blessing to one another and serve one another. And I see a lot of that, of course. And let those things increase in us. And these things which cannot be taken away from us, let's go and offer those things to others as well, that they also could be partakers of these things.